The Way of a Pilgrim, Chapter 1. By the grace of God, I am a Christian, by my deeds, a great sinner, and by my calling, a homeless wanderer of humblest origin, roaming from place to place. My possessions consist of a knapsack with dry crusts of bread on my back, and in my bosom, the Holy Bible. This is all. On the 24th Sunday after Pentecost, I came to church to attend the liturgy and entered just as the epistle was being read. The reading was from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, which says in part, "Pray constantly." These words made a deep impression on me, and I started thinking of how it could be possible for a man to pray without ceasing, when the practical necessities of life demanded so much attention. I checked my Bible and saw with my own eyes exactly what I had heard. That is, it is necessary to pray constantly, to pray in the Spirit on every possible occasion, in every place to lift up your hands reverently in prayer. I thought and thought about these words, but no understanding came to me. What shall I do? I thought. Where can I find a person who will explain this mystery to me? I will go to the various churches where there are good preachers, and perhaps I will obtain an explanation from them. And so I went. I heard many very good homilies on prayer, but they were all instructions about prayer in general. What is prayer, the necessity of prayer, and the fruits of prayer. But no one spoke of the way to succeed in prayer. I did hear a sermon on interior prayer and ceaseless prayer, but nothing about attaining that form of prayer. Inasmuch as listening to public sermons had not given me any satisfaction, I stopped attending them and decided, with the grace of God, to look for an experienced and learned person who would satisfy my ardent desire and explain ceaseless prayer to me. For a long time I traveled through various places. I read the Bible and asked for the whereabouts of a spiritual teacher or a devout and experienced director. After some time I heard of a nobleman in a certain village who takes his salvation seriously. I was told that he has a chapel in his home and does not go out but spends all his time praying and reading spiritual books. When I heard this, I ran to the mentioned village and sought out this God-fearing landowner. "What can I do for you?" he asked me. "I heard that you are a devout and wise man, and I came in the name of God to ask you to explain to me the meaning of the words of St. Paul, 'Pray constantly.' How is it possible to pray continuously? I'm very eager to know this and cannot in any way comprehend it." The gentleman was silent for a moment. Then he looked at me intently and said, "Ceaseless interior prayer is a continuous aspiration and a yearning of the spirit of man towards God. To succeed in this sweet exercise, it is necessary to ask God frequently that he teach you to pray continuously. Pray often and fervently, and prayer itself will reveal this mystery to you, how it is possible for it to be continuous, but it takes time." Having said this, he ordered the servants to give me food, he gave me some money for the road, and dismissed me, but he did not explain ceaseless prayer. Again I went, I thought, I read, and I meditated on the words of the nobleman, but I could not understand. And my desire to understand became so intense that even my sleep was disturbed. I continued my journey for about 200 versts and then found myself in a large provincial city. I saw a monastery. At the inn where I stopped, I heard that the superior of the monastery was very kind, devout, and hospitable to strangers. I went to him. He received me warmly and offered me some refreshments. "Reverend Father," I said, "I do not need refreshments, but I would like you to give me spiritual advice. I would like to know how to work out my salvation." "Work out your salvation? Well, keep the commandments and pray to God and you will be saved." "I heard that it is necessary to pray without ceasing, but I do not know how to pray without interruption, and I cannot even understand what is meant by ceaseless prayer. Please explain this to me, dear Father." "I do not know how to make this clear, dear brother. But wait, I have a book which has an explanation." And he brought a copy of St. Demetrius' Spiritual Instruction for the Interior Man and indicated which page I should read. I began reading the following. The words of the apostle, "Pray constantly," are to be understood as referring to mental prayer. The mind can be constantly fixed on God and communion with Him. Please explain to me how the mind can be always set on God, not be distracted, but continuously praying. This is exceptionally difficult to understand unless God Himself reveals it, said the Father Superior, and he did not explain. I spent the night at the monastery and in the morning expressed my gratitude for the warm reception and continued with my journey, not knowing where it would take me. I grieved over my lack of understanding, and for consolation I read the Bible. For 5 days I traveled in this manner, on a long and wide road, and toward the evening of the 5th day an old man caught up with me, who looked like a member of some religious community. To my question he answered that he was a monk, and that his hermitage was about 10 versts from the main road, and he invited me to visit the hermitage. We receive pilgrims and strangers and give them food and lodging in our guest house, he said. Since I had no inclination to stop there, I replied, my peace does not depend on a place to stay, but on spiritual direction. I'm not looking for food, as I have enough bread in my knapsack. And what manner of direction are you looking for? What seems to be puzzling you? Come, dear brother, visit us. We have experienced elders who can give spiritual nourishment and direct one on the path of truth, according to the word of God and the writings of the Holy Fathers. You see, Father, about a year ago, while I was at liturgy, I heard the following admonition from the Apostle Paul, "Pray constantly." Not being able to understand this, I began to read the Bible, where in many places I found God's precepts that it is necessary to pray continuously, to pray always, at all times, and in all places, not only while working, not only when awake, but also in one's sleep. I sleep, but my heart is awake. I was very surprised by this and could not understand how this could be possible and by what means it could be accomplished. A strong desire and curiosity took hold of me, and night and day it did not leave me. For this reason, I went from church to church to listen to sermons on prayer. And though I have heard very many of them, I did not receive the desired instruction, how to pray without ceasing. The homilies I heard were about the preparation for prayer or the fruits of prayer and similar things, but I did not learn how to pray without ceasing or what is the meaning of such prayer. I kept reading the Bible, and in this way I tested what I heard, but I could not find the desired knowledge, and so to this day I am left bewildered and without peace. The elder blessed himself and began to speak. Thank God, dear brother, for this insatiable desire to understand ceaseless mental prayer. Recognize in this a call from God and be at peace. Believe that up to this time your seeking was in accordance to God's will, and you were given to understand that heavenly light regarding continuous prayer is not reached by worldly wisdom and superficial curiosity. On the contrary, it is discovered in the spirit of poverty and simplicity of heart through active experience. Therefore, it is not surprising that you did not hear about the essential act of prayer and learn how to carry it out without ceasing. The truth is that, though there is neither a shortage of sermons nor of treatises of various writers about prayer, for the most part, these discourses are based on mental analysis and on natural considerations, rather on active experience. For this reason, they teach more about the external character of prayer than the essence of prayer. One speaks beautifully about the necessity of prayer, another about its power and its benefits, and still another of the means and conditions for its accomplishments, that is, zeal, attention, warmth of heart, purity of thought, reconciliation with the enemies, humility, contrition, and so on. And what is prayer, and how does one learn to pray? To these primary and most fundamental questions, one seldom finds an accurate explanation in the homilies of our time. These basic questions are more difficult to understand than the above-mentioned discourses, and they require mystical perception in addition to academic learning. What is most unfortunate is that worldly wisdom compels their spiritual teachers to measure God's ways by human standards. Many approach prayer with misunderstanding and think that the preparatory means and acts produce prayer. They do not see that prayer is the source of all good action and virtue. They look upon the fruits and results of prayer as means and methods, and in this way depreciate the power of prayer. This is contrary to Holy Scripture, because St. Paul clearly states that prayer should precede all action. First of all, there should be prayers offered, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle's directive indicates that the act of prayer comes first. It comes before everything else. The Christian is expected to perform many good works, but the act of prayer is fundamental because without prayer, it is not possible to do good. Without frequent prayer, it is not possible to find one's way to God, to understand truth, and to crucify the lusts of the flesh. Only fidelity to prayer will lead a person to enlightenment and union with Christ. I say frequent prayer because purity and perfection in prayer is not within our reach. As St. Paul the Apostle indicates, the Spirit comes to help us in our weakness when we do not know how to pray. Romans 8:26. Consequently, our only contribution towards perfection in prayer, the mother of all spiritual good, is a regularity and consistency. If you win the mother, you will have the children also, says St. Isaac of Syria. Acquire the habit of prayer and it will be easy for you to do good. This basic truth regarding prayer is not clearly understood or presented by those who are lacking practical experience and who are not acquainted with the mystical teachings of the Holy Fathers. The course of this conversation brought us close to the Hermitage in order not to let this wise man go and to quickly receive my heart's desire. I hurried to ask him, "Please, be gracious, Reverend Father, and explain the meaning of ceaseless mental prayer to me and show me how I can learn to practice it. I can see that you are both well-versed and experienced in this matter." The elder received my plea lovingly and invited me to visit him in his cell. "Come, stop by and I will give you a book of the Holy Fathers, from which, with the help of God, you can learn all about prayer and understand it clearly and in detail." When we entered his cell, the elder said, "The ceaseless Jesus prayer is continuous, uninterrupted call on the holy name of Jesus Christ with the lips, mind, and heart. And in the awareness of his abiding presence, it is a plea for his blessing in all undertakings, in all places, at all times, even in sleep. The words of the prayer are, 'Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me.'" Anyone who becomes accustomed to this prayer will experience great comfort as well as the need to say it continuously. He will become accustomed to it to such a degree that he will not be able to do without it, and eventually the prayer will of itself flow in him. "Now do you understand what ceaseless prayer is?" he asked me. "Very clearly, dear Father. For the love of God, please teach me how to make it my own," I exclaimed in joy. To learn about this prayer, we will read from a book called the Philokalia. This book, which was compiled by 25 Holy Fathers, contains complete and detailed instructions about ceaseless prayer. The content of this book is of such depth and usefulness that it is considered to be the primary teacher of contemplative life. And as the Venerable Nicephorus says, it leads one to salvation without labor and sweat. "Is it then more important than the Holy Bible?" I asked. "No, it is neither more important nor holier than the Bible, but it contains clear exposition of the ideas that are mysteriously presented in the Bible and are not easy for our finite mind to understand. I'll give you an illustration. The sun, a great, shining, and magnificent light, cannot be contemplated and looked at directly with the naked eye. An artificial glass, a million times smaller and dimmer than the sun, is needed to look at the great King of Lights, to be enraptured by its fiery rays. In a similar way, the Holy Bible is a shining light and the Philokalia is the necessary glass. Now, if you will listen, I will read how you can learn ceaseless interior prayer." The elder opened the Philokalia to the account of St. Simeon the New Theologian and began reading. "Sit alone in silence, bow your head, and close your eyes. relax your breathing, and with your imagination, look into your heart. Direct your thoughts from your head into your heart. And while inhaling, say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, either softly with your lips or in your mind. Endeavor to fight distraction, but be patient and peaceful, and repeat this process frequently. The elder illustrated this passage for me, and then we read the accounts of St. Gregory of Sinai and Venerable Callistus and Ignatius. All the material which we read in the Philokalia, the elder explained in his own words. I listened with attention and delight to everything and endeavored to remember as much as I could. We spent the whole night in this way, and in the morning we went to matins without having slept. When I left, the elder blessed me and encouraged me to come to him for direction and confession during the course of my study of prayer. He said that without the guidance of a director, it is not very profitable to study interior life. Later, while standing in church, I felt a burning zeal to learn ceaseless prayer, and I asked God to help me in this. But then I became concerned about having a place to stay while going to the elder for direction. At the inn, I could not stay more than 3 days, and there were no apartments available close to the hermitage. Fortunately, I heard of a village about 4 versts away, and I went there to look. God was with me and helped me to find a place. I made arrangements with a farmer to live in a little hut and guard his vegetable garden during the summer months. Praise be to God, I found a quiet place. Now I could begin to study interior prayer according to the method which was shown to me, and I could still visit with the elder. For a week I followed the instructions of the elder and studied ceaseless prayer alone in the vegetable garden. And for a while I managed. Then a great burden came upon me. Laziness, boredom, drowsiness, and a cloud of disturbing thoughts seemed to overwhelm me. In my sorrow, I went to see the elder and explained my situation to him. He welcomed me lovingly and said, "Dearly beloved brother, a war has been declared against you by the world of darkness, a world which finds nothing as terrifying as heartfelt prayer, and therefore tries by all means possible to confuse you and distract you from your purpose of learning how to pray. However, even the action of the enemy is permitted by God's will to the extent that it is necessary for us. It seems that your humility needs to be tested, and that you are not ready yet to enter the interior of your heart, for you may fall into spiritual greediness." I will read you a directive from the Philokalia regarding such a situation. And so the elder found the instruction of the Venerable Nicephorus, the solitary, and began, "If in spite of all effort, you cannot enter the interior of the heart in the way which was explained to you, then do what I will tell you, and with God's help, you will reach your goal. Man's vocal cords enable him to speak, to vocalize words. Use this ability then, and while fighting distractions, diligently and continuously say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. If you will persevere for some time, then without any doubt, the path to the heart will be open to you. This has been verified through experience." "Do you hear what the Holy Fathers say about a case similar to yours?" asked the elder. "Therefore, you ought to receive this exhortation with faith and say the Jesus prayer vocally as often as possible. Here is a prayer rope on which you can count, and in the beginning say the prayer at least 3,000 times a day. Do not add to or take away from this number by yourself. Through this exercise, God will help you to achieve the ceaseless activity of the heart." I received this instruction joyfully, returned to my place, and began faithfully and as accurately as possible to carry out this directive of the elder. For 2 days, it was somewhat difficult. Then it became so easy and pleasant that when I was not saying the prayer, a need arose within me to say it, and I began to say it then with much greater ease than I had experienced at the beginning. I reported this to the elder, and he suggested that I recite the prayer 6,000 times a day. He said, "Be at peace and faithfully recite the assigned number of prayers, God will reward your effort. For a whole week, I stayed alone in my hut and recited the Jesus Prayer 6,000 times every day, neither worrying about anything nor paying attention to the distracting thoughts, no matter how severe they became. My main concern was to carry out the advice of my director as accurately as possible. And do you know what happened? I became so accustomed to the prayer that if for a short while I stopped reciting it, I felt as if I were missing something, as though I had lost something. When I would begin reciting the prayer again, I would immediately feel great joy and delight. If I happened to meet someone then, I did not feel like talking. My only desire was to be alone and to recite the prayer. I had become so accustomed to it in a week. As the elder had not seen me for 10 days, he came to visit me. He listened as I gave him an account of my progress and then said, "You are now accustomed to the prayer, so continue with this good habit and strengthen it. Do not waste any time, but decide with the help of God to recite the prayer 12,000 times a day. Rise earlier and retire later. Stay alone, and every 2 weeks come to me for direction." I did as the elder suggested. On the first day, I barely completed the assigned number by late evening. At first, I felt tired in reciting the prayer constantly. My tongue seemed numb and my jaw was tight. There was both a pleasant sensation and a slight pain in the roof of my mouth. My left thumb, with which I counted the beads, was sore, and there was an inflammation in my wrist extending to the elbow, which produced a pleasant sensation. All this seemed to attract and compel me to greater accomplishment, and I spent 5 days faithfully reciting 12,000 prayers a day, experiencing both joy and longing for the prayer. Once, early in the morning, the prayer seemed to awaken me. I got up to read my morning prayers, but my tongue had difficulty in formulating the words, and I was overwhelmed with the desire to recite the Jesus Prayer. And when I started it, it became so easy and delightful that my tongue and lips seemed to do it of themselves. I was joyful the whole day and seemingly oblivious to everything else. I seemed to be in another world, and with great ease I recited 12,000 prayers by early evening. I would have liked to continue, but I could not go against the directions of the elder. For some days I continued in this manner, joyfully and lovingly calling on the name of Jesus. Then I went to see the elder and told him everything in detail. He listened to me and then said, "Praise be to God that now you have both a longing for the prayer and that the recitation of it comes easily. This is a natural result of discipline and frequent practice, which can be compared to a wheel of a machine that has been given a push and then the machine works by itself. Then the wheel needs only to be oiled and nudged for the machine to keep working. Excellent gifts the lover of mankind has endowed even the sensual nature of man. Your own experience testifies to the kind of feelings which can be experienced without extraordinary grace, even in impure and sinful souls. How indescribably wonderful it is when God designs to purify a soul from passion and grants to it the gift of self-activating interior prayer. This condition is difficult to imagine, and the revelation of this secret prayer is a foretaste of heavenly bliss while the soul is still here on earth. Only the simple and loving hearts who are earnestly seeking the Lord are found worthy of this. Now you may recite the prayer as many times as you wish. Call on the name of Jesus all your waking moments without counting, and humbly resign yourself to God's will, expecting help from Him. I believe that He will direct your path and will not forsake you." After receiving this direction, I spent the rest of the summer reciting the name of Jesus vocally, and I enjoyed great peace. During my sleep, I often dreamed that I was praying, and if I happened to meet people during the day, they all seemed as close to me as if they were my kinsmen, even though I did not know them. My thoughts had quieted down completely. I thought only of the prayer, to which my mind now began to listen, and my heart produced certain warmth and gladness. The long liturgy of the hermits now seemed short, and it did not tire me as in the past. My solitary hut was to me like a splendid palace, and I did not know how to thank God for sending me a great sinner, such a holy elder, for a director. However, I was not to enjoy the guidance of my beloved and wise father for long, for at the end of the summer, he passed away. With tears in my eyes, I thanked him for his paternal love and teaching and said goodbye. I asked for the rosary with which he always prayed in order to have a remembrance of him. Now, I was left alone. The summer had finally passed and the vegetable garden was harvested. The farmer paid me 2 rubles, filled my knapsack with bread, and dismissed me. Again, I had no place to live, so I began to wander from place to place. But now my wandering was very different. Now there was no urgency driving me. The calling on the name of Jesus Christ comforted me on the road. All people seemed good to me, and I felt that everyone loved me. One day I began thinking what I could do with the money which I had earned guarding the vegetable garden. Then it occurred to me that with the elder gone, I could use a copy of the Philokalia so I could continue to study interior prayer. I blessed myself and continued reciting the Jesus Prayer. When I came to a provincial city, I began to inquire about the Philokalia in various stores. I did find the book in one store, but the price was 3 rubles, and I had only 2. I tried to make a bargain, but the salesman would not change the price. In the end, he said to me, "Go to that church over there and ask the sexton. He has an old copy, and perhaps he will sell it to you for 2 rubles. So I succeeded in getting an old and battered copy, and I was happy. I repaired it somehow. I sewed a cloth around the cover and placed the book in my knapsack. So now I walk and say the Jesus Prayer without ceasing, and it is more precious and sweet to me than anything else in the world. Sometimes I walk 70 or more versts a day, and I do not get tired. I am only conscious of praying. When the cold air chills me, I begin saying the prayer with greater intensity, and I warm up. When hunger begins to overcome me, I begin saying the name of Jesus Christ more frequently, and I forget that I wanted to eat. When I become sick and feel rheumatic pain in my back and legs, I pay greater attention to the prayer, and I do not feel the pain. When someone offends me, I remember how sweet the Jesus Prayer is, and the offense and anger disappears, and I forget everything. I walk in a semi-conscious state, without worries, interests, and temptations. My only desire and attraction is for solitude and ceaseless recitation of the Jesus Prayer. This makes me happy. God knows what this is all about. Certainly, all this is on the sensual level, or as the late elder said, it is a natural and artificial result of habit. I am not yet ready to make the interior prayer of the heart my own, because I am ignorant and unworthy. I wait for God's good time, and I trust in the prayers of my deceased spiritual father. Praise be to God that even though I have not attained the ceaseless self-activating prayer of the heart, I now clearly understand what is the meaning of the words of the Apostle Paul. Pray constantly. Chapter 2. For a long time I traveled through various places with the Jesus Prayer as my companion. The prayer was my comfort and my courage in all my wanderings, encounters, and situations. But it occurred to me how convenient it would be to have a permanent place to stay. I would be alone and could study the Philokalia, which up to this time I read only when I took shelter for the night or when I rested during the day. Now I had a desire to delve into it more deeply and with faith to draw from its wisdom and direction for working out my salvation by means of the prayer of the heart. However, my efforts to find a job were unsuccessful because of my handicapped left arm, which I have had since childhood. So I had to forget about having a place of my own. Instead, I decided to travel in the direction of Siberia, where I could visit the tomb of Bishop Innocent of Irkutsk. My intention was to find solitude in the Siberian woods and steppes, which would be conducive to my study and prayer. So I set out on my journey to Siberia, and I continued to recite the Jesus Prayer vocally. After some time, I felt that the prayer was somehow entering the heart by itself. The words of the prayer seemed to be formulated according to the rhythm of the heartbeat, that is, 1, Lord, 2, Jesus, 3, Christ, etc. I stopped vocalizing the prayer and began to listen attentively as the heart spoke, and I remembered the words of my late elder in describing this joy. Then I felt a slight pain in the heart and such love towards Jesus Christ that I wished I could throw myself at his feet, lovingly embrace them, and thank him for this great consolation which he gave in his mercy and love to his unworthy and sinful creature through his name. Then I experienced a kind of blessing, a blessed warmth in the heart which spread throughout my whole breast. This experience led me to a more diligent reading of the Philokalia to check my feelings and to learn more about the prayer of the heart. Without this test, I was afraid of falling into deception, of seeing natural acts as heavenly ones, and of giving in to pride that I had learned the prayers so quickly. My late spiritual father had warned me of all this, so I walked more by night, and I spent the days sitting under the trees in the forest and reading the Philokalia. How much new insight and wisdom were revealed to me in this reading. Through this practice, I tasted sweetness I had not imagined up to this time. And when some of the accounts were not clear to my dull mind, the prayer of the heart enlightened my understanding, and at times I saw my late elder in my dreams, and he explained many things to me, but above all, he directed me, my unthinking soul, to humility. I spent almost 2 summer months in such blessedness. I walked mostly through the woods and on country roads, and if I passed a village, I would stop and ask for some bread, a handful of salt, and some water, and then I would continue my journey for about 100 versts. Either because of my sinfulness or because I had to learn certain lessons about spiritual life, at the end of the summer, there were trials in store for me. I was walking on a wide road when towards evening 2 men, who looked like soldiers, caught up with me and demanded money. When I tried to tell them that I did not have even a kopeck, they did not believe me and impudently cried, "You are lying! Pilgrims collect a lot of money," one of the men remarked. "Why continue to speak with me?" And he hit me in the head with a club so that I fell to the ground unconscious. I don't know how long I lay there unconscious, but when I came to, I saw that I was lying in the woods close to the road, all torn, and my knapsack was gone. Only the cord on which I carried it was there. Praise be to God that they did not take my passport, which I kept in my old cap for convenience sake. If the authorities asked for it, I could easily get to it. I got up and began to weep bitterly, not so much because of the pain in my head as for my lost books, the Bible and the Philokalia were in the knapsack, and now they were gone. Day and night I could not stop my tears and sorrow as I thought, where is the Bible which I read since I was a little boy, which I always kept close to my heart? Where is my Philokalia, from which I gained so much guidance and comfort? I was most unhappy without my two treasures, for I had not been sufficiently fed on them. It would have been better if they had killed me than to have left me without my spiritual nourishment. How could I ever replace those books? For 2 days, I could hardly move my feet. Sorrow had so exhausted me, and on the third day I lost all my strength and slumped under the bushes and fell asleep. I had a dream. I was in the hermitage in the cell of my spiritual father, grieving over my loss. The elder comforted me and said, "This is a lesson for you on detachment from material things so that your path to heaven will be more direct. This was permitted so that you would not fall into spiritual complacency. God wants a Christian to renounce completely his will, his desires, and his weakness, and give himself up to God's will totally. He directs all happenings for the salvation of man. He wants everyone to be saved. You can trust God not to allow you to be tried beyond your strength, and with any trial he will give you a way out of it and the strength to bear it," 1 Corinthians 10:13. "Soon your joy will far surpass your present suffering." At these words, I woke up feeling strengthened. Light and peace seemed to flood my soul. "May God's will be done," I said. I blessed myself and started on my way. The prayer once again began to function in my heart, and I walked in peace for 3 days. Then suddenly, I saw on the road a group of prisoners under military escort. When I came all the way up to them, I recognized the two men who had robbed me. And as they were some distance from the others, I fell at their feet and earnestly implored them to tell me what had happened to my books. At first, they did not pay attention to me. And then one of them said, "If you will give us something, then we will tell you where they are. Give us a ruble." I swore that I would give them a ruble without fail, even if I had to beg for it. And I offered them my passport as a pledge. They told me that the books were in the cart with the other stolen goods. "How can I get them?" I asked. "Ask the officer in charge of the transport." I went to the officer and explained my situation to him in detail. Among other things, he asked me, "Can you really read the Bible?" "Not only can I read, but I can write also," I answered. "You can see my name in the Bible, and you can check it against my passport." The officer then told me, "These swindlers, the runaway soldiers, lived in dugouts and robbed many people. Yesterday evening, a clever coachman caught them as they were about to steal a troika from him. Very likely your books are here, and I will give them to you. But there is no need for you to leave the transport. You can stay with us for the night. The station is only about 4 versts away." I gladly walked by the officer's riding horse, and we continued with our conversation. I noticed that he was a good and honest man of middle years. He asked about my origins and destination, and I answered all his questions with complete honesty. Soon we came to the station. He found my books, gave them to me, and again invited me to spend the night with him. I accepted his invitation and stayed. When I received my books, I was so overjoyed that I did not know how to thank God. I placed them close to my heart and held them there for so long that my hands became stiff. Tears of joy streamed down my face, and my heart beat as if in ecstasy. The officer, seeing this display of affection, said to me, "It is quite obvious that you love the Bible." In my joy, I could not even answer him, and I just continued crying. He went on, "Dear brother, I also read the gospel every day." With this, he unbuttoned his coat and pulled out a small Kiev edition of the Gospels bound in silver. "Sit down, and I will tell you what brought me to this, and let's have some supper." We sat down to table, and the officer began his story. "I have served in the army ever since I was quite young. I knew my duties and was a favorite of my superiors as a conscientious officer. But I was young, as were also my friends, and unhappily I started drinking. I went from bad to worse until drinking became an illness. When I did not drink, I was a good officer. But when I would start drinking, then I would have to go to bed for 6 weeks. My superiors were patient with me for a long time. But finally, for rudeness to the commanding officer while I was drunk, they reduced my rank to private and transferred me to a garrison for 3 years. They threatened me with more severe punishment if I would not improve and give up drinking. In this unfortunate condition, all my efforts at self-control were of no avail until I could not stay sober for any length of time. And then I heard that I was to be sent to the guardhouse, and I was beside myself with anguish. One day, I was sitting in the barracks deep in thought. A monk came in to beg alms for the church. Those who had money gave what they could. When he approached me, he asked, "Why are you so downcast?" We started talking, and I told him the cause of my grief. The monk sympathized with my situation and said, "My brother was once in a similar position, and I will tell you how he was cured. His spiritual father gave him a copy of the Gospels and strongly urged him to read a chapter whenever he wanted to take a drink. If the desire for a drink did not leave him after he read one chapter, he was encouraged to read another, and if necessary, still another. My brother followed his advice, and after some time, he lost all desire for alcoholic beverages. It is now 15 years since he has touched a drop of alcohol. Why don't you do the same, and you will discover how beneficial the reading of the Gospels can be. I have a copy at home and will gladly bring it to you." I wasn't very open to this idea, so I objected. "How can your Gospels help when neither my efforts at self-control nor medical aid could keep me sober?" I spoke in this way because I never read the Gospels. "Give it a chance," continued the monk reassuringly, "and you will find it very helpful." The next day, he brought me this copy of the Gospels. I opened it, browsed through it, and said, "I will not take it, for I cannot understand it. I'm not accustomed to reading Church Slavonic." The monk did not give up, but continued to encourage me and explain that God's special power is present in the Gospel through his words. He went on, "At the beginning, be concerned only with reading it diligently. Understanding will come later. One holy man says that even when you don't understand the word of God, the demons do and they tremble. And the passion for drink is without a doubt their work. And St. John Chrysostom, in speaking about the power of the word of God, says that the very room where the gospel is kept has the power to ward off spirits of darkness and thwart their intrigues. I do not recall what I gave the monk when I took the copy of the Gospels from him, but I placed the book in my trunk with my other belongings and forgot about it. Sometime later, a strong desire to have a drink took hold of me, and I opened the trunk to get some money and run to the tavern. But I saw the copy of the Gospels before I got to the money, and I remembered clearly what the monk had told me. I opened the book and read the first chapter of Matthew without understanding anything. Again, I remembered the monk's words, 'At the beginning, be concerned only with reading it diligently. Understanding will come later.' Chapter and found it a bit more comprehensible. Shortly after, I began reading the third chapter. The curfew bell rang and it was no longer possible for me to leave the barracks. In the morning, my first thought was to get a drink. But then I decided to read another chapter to see what would happen. I read it and did not go. Again, I wanted a drink, but I started reading and I felt better. This gave me courage, and with every temptation for a drink, I began reading a chapter from the Gospels. The more I read, the easier it became. And when I finally finished reading all four Gospels, the compulsion for drink had disappeared completely. I was repelled by the very thought of it. It is now 20 years since I stopped drinking alcoholic beverages. Everyone was surprised at the change that took place in me, and after 3 years, I was reinstated as an officer and then climbed up the ranks until I was made a commanding officer. Later, I married a fine woman. We have saved some money, which we now share with the poor. Now I have a grown son who is a fine lad, and he also is an officer in the army. When I was cured of my drinking, I made a vow to read the Gospels every day, the account of one evangelist in 24 hours, and I allow no obstacle to interfere with this practice. When duties and responsibilities are great and I am very tired, when I retire at night, then I have my wife or my son read one gospel to me, and in this way I am faithful to my promise. Out of gratitude and for the glory of God, I had this gospel bound in silver, and I carry it on my breast faithfully. I was glad to hear the captain relate his story, and then I added, I know of a similar case. In the factory of our village, there was a skilled worker, a good and valuable foreman, who unhappily fell into the habit of drinking. Then a God-fearing man suggested that he say the Jesus Prayer 33 times in honor of the Blessed Trinity and the 33 years of Christ's earthly life. The foreman took this advice to heart, began reciting the Jesus Prayer, and soon gave up drinking completely. And what is more, within 3 years of this experience, he entered a monastery. And what is more valuable, the Jesus Prayer or the Gospel? Asked the captain. They are equal in importance, I answered, because the holy name of Jesus Christ contains within itself all the truths of the Gospel. The Holy Fathers say that the Jesus Prayer is the abbreviated form of the Gospel. After this conversation, we prayed. The captain then read the Gospel according to St. Mark, while I listened and prayed within my heart. At 2 o'clock in the morning, we finished and went to bed. From habit, I arose early the next morning, while all were yet asleep. And as soon as there was sufficient light, I threw myself into my beloved Philokalia. With what joy I opened it! It was similar to a reunion between a father and a son after a long absence, or a reunion with a friend who rose from the dead. I kissed the book, thanked God for returning it to me, and began reading the section of Theoleptus of Philadelphia, in which he explains that a man can perform three distinct actions at the same time. While sitting at table, he can nourish his body, listen to spiritual reading, and pray interiorly. With great joy, I remembered the previous evening, which illustrated this reading, and I realized that the mind and the heart are not the same. When the captain got up, I went to thank him for his hospitality and to say goodbye. He gave me some tea and a ruble, and then we parted. After walking some distance, I remembered my promise to the soldier, for I now unexpectedly had a ruble. For a moment there was a conflict in my mind. Should I or should I not give it to them? After all, they had beaten me and robbed me, and since they were under arrest, they could not use the money anyway. But I also thought of what is written in the Bible, "If your enemy is hungry, you should give him food." And Christ himself says, "Love your enemies." And if a man takes you to law and would have your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So in the end, I returned to the station, and as I came close to it, I noticed that the bandits were out. They were ready to be transported to another station. I ran hurriedly towards the two men who had robbed me, gave them the ruble, and said, "Repent and pray. Jesus Christ loves you and will not abandon you." Then I left them and went on my way. I walked for about 50 versts on a big road, and then I decided to take a country road in order to have more solitude to read the Philokalia. For a long time I went through the woods, and only occasionally would I see a village. Sometimes I would spend the whole day in the forest conscientiously reading the Philokalia. I was getting knowledge and wisdom from this book, and my heart was becoming kindled towards union with God by means of the interior prayer which I was learning. But at times I felt downcast that I had not permanent place where I could study peacefully and continuously. During this time I also read the Bible, and I felt that I was beginning to understand it more clearly. In the past, so much seemed incomprehensible, and I was often in doubt. The Holy Fathers are right in saying that the Philokalia is a key to the mysteries found in Holy Scripture. My earnest reading of the Philokalia was helping me to understand God's Word. I was beginning to get an insight into such ideas as the conversion of the heart, or real prayer, worship in the Spirit and in truth. The kingdom of God is within us. The Spirit Himself expresses our plea in a way that could never be put into words. Abide in me. Son, give me your heart. Put on Christ. The pledge, the Spirit that we carry in our hearts, the call of the heart, Abba Father, etc. When I began to pray with the heart, everything around me became transformed, and I saw it in a new and delightful way. The trees, the grass, the earth, the air, the light, and everything seemed to be saying to me that it exists to witness to God's love for man and that it prays and sings of God's glory. Now I understand what I had read in the Philokalia about the creature's knowledge of speech, and I saw how it was possible to communicate with God's creation. For a long time, I continued walking in this manner, and then I came upon such a deserted area that for 3 days, I did not see a village. My bread was all gone, and I became very hungry and fatigued. What if I die of hunger, I thought. But as soon as I began to pray with the heart, the fatigue passed. I resigned myself to the will of God, and once again I was happy and at peace. Soon after, as I was passing by a very thick forest, I suddenly saw a dog running out of the woods. As I called the dog to myself and played with him for a while, I was thinking that this was indeed divine providence. Undoubtedly, there were animals in these woods, and this dog belonged either to a shepherd or to a hunter. I would be able to get a bit of bread somehow, or at least ask about the nearest village. The dog frisked about me for a while, and then, seeing that I had nothing to give him, ran back on the same narrow path from which he came. I followed the footpath some distance, and then saw the dog in his hole barking. From behind a large tree came a middle-aged man, emaciated and pale. He asked me how I happened to come here, and I in turn asked him what he was doing in that solitary place. And so we started a friendly conversation. The man invited me to his hut and told me that he was a woodman guarding the forest, which had been sold to be felled. He gave me some bread and salt, and we continued our conversation. "How I envy you," I said. "You can live here in peaceful solitude, away from people, not like me, roaming from place to place and jostling among all kinds of people." "You are welcome to live here also," he said. "There is an old hut not far from here which belonged to the former woodsman, and though it is in disrepair, it is possible to live in it during the summer. As long as you have your passport, you can stay here. We will have enough bread, as I have some brought to me from the village every week, and close by we have a brook which never dries. For the past 10 years, brother, I also have eaten only bread and drunk water, nothing else. But here's the situation. In the fall, when harvesting is finished, then about 200 workmen will come to cut down this forest, and then neither you nor I can live here." I was so happy that I did not know how to thank God for this blessing, and I was ready to fall at my benefactor's feet. What I had desired and longed for, I now unexpectedly received. I would have almost 4 months of solitude, and I could use this quiet and peaceful time for careful reading of the Philokalia. I could learn more about attaining the ceaseless prayer of the heart. And so, I gladly accepted the temporary lodging which was offered to me. Then I talked some more with my host and brother, and he began to tell me about his ideas on life. "I was a respected citizen in my village," he said. "I had my own business. I dyed cotton and linen fabrics, and I was satisfied with my life, though I was not without sin. I cheated my customers. I swore and drank and quarreled. There was an old lector in our village who had a very old book about the Last Judgment. he would make the rounds among the Orthodox Christians, and for a small donation, he would read to them from this book. He visited me also. For 10 kopecks, he would read through the night, till cockcrow. And as I worked, I heard how the angels will blow their trumpets, and God will judge the living and the dead, how the living will change, and the dead will rise. I heard about the sufferings of hell, about the fire, the pitch, and the worms. Once, as I listened, I was overwhelmed with a sudden terror, and I began thinking of changing my lifestyle. Perhaps I could make up for my sins. I thought and thought and finally gave up my business, sold my house, and took this job. I only asked that the community would provide me with bread, clothes, and candles for the services. So this is how I lived for more than 10 years. I eat only bread and drink water once a day. Every morning I rise at cockcrow and make prostrations till dawn. When I pray, I light 7 candles before the icons. During the day, when I guard the forest, I wear heavy chains next to my skin. I do not use abusive language, do not quarrel with anyone, do not drink beer or wine, and I have never had anything to do with women. At first, this lifestyle appealed to me, but lately, I've been plagued with disturbing thoughts. God only knows whether it is possible to make up for one's sins, and life is full of hardship. Is what I heard from the book really true? Do people really rise from the dead? Even the dust is gone from a person who died 100 years ago, and who knows whether there is a hell? No one has ever returned from the other world. It seems to me that when a man dies, his body decays and he disappears without leaving a trace. And it is possible that the book was written by clerics and spiritual leaders to frighten us, ignorant ones, so that we would live more humbly. Life on earth is difficult. There is so little joy in it. And if there is nothing in the next world, then what is it all about? Isn't it better to take life more lightly and live more happily? Thoughts like these war against me, and I wonder whether I should not return to my former work. I felt sorry for him when I heard all this, and I thought, they say that only the educated and intelligent ones are free thinkers who do not believe in anything. But here, one of our peasants is full of doubt and skepticism. It is easy to see that the world of darkness has access to all, and perhaps even more to the uneducated ones. For this reason, it is necessary, as much as possible, to acquire wisdom and to strengthen oneself with the word of God against the spiritual enemy. So, in order to help this brother and to strengthen his faith, I took the Philokalia out of my knapsack, opened it to chapter 109 of Venerable Hesychius, read it, and then began to explain to him that abstaining from sinful actions and fear of suffering are not sufficient for spiritual life, that only the guarding of the mind and purity of heart will free one's soul from sinful thoughts, that inner freedom can be attained only through interior prayer, and I repeated, not through fear of suffering of hell, or even the desire for the bliss of heaven. The Holy Fathers consider even heroic deeds as the acts of a hireling. They claim that the fear of suffering is the way of a slave, and that the desire for a reward is the way of a hireling. But God wants us to come to Him on the path of a son, motivated by love and zeal for His glory. We should conduct ourselves with honor and enjoy His saving presence in our hearts and souls. No matter how you drive yourself, I continued, how much effort you exert, and what kind of physical feats you accomplish, if you do not constantly walk in the presence of God, with ceaseless prayer in your heart, then you will never have peace from disturbing thoughts, and you will always have an inclination towards sin, even in small matters. I suggest, brother, that you learn how to recite the Jesus Prayer unceasingly. It should be easy for you to do this here in solitude, and you can soon reap its benefits. You will be free from ungodly thoughts, and you will experience both faith and love in Jesus Christ. You will know how the dead will rise, and you will truly understand how God will judge the living and the dead. You will be surprised at the comfort and joy the prayer will bring into your heart. You will no longer be bored or confused about your repentant form of life. then to the best of my ability, and as directed by the Holy Spirit and the writings of the Holy Fathers, I taught him how to begin and how to continue the Jesus Prayer. He seemed receptive to all this and became peaceful. So we parted, and I shut myself in the little dilapidated hut which he had shown me. Dear Lord, what joy, peace, and consolation I experienced the moment I crossed the threshold of that hut, which seemed to me like a magnificent royal palace full of every comfort and luxury. With joyful tears, I thank God for this solitude and thought. Now in this peace and quiet, I should apply myself conscientiously to my study and ask God for understanding. So I began to read the Philokalia very attentively from beginning to end. In a short time, I read the whole book, and I realized what wisdom, holiness, and depth it contained. However, since the book contains so many varied themes and exhortations, I could not understand everything. I was unable to pull all the ideas together, particularly about interior prayer, so that I could learn the ceaseless self-activating prayer of the heart. And this is precisely what I longed for, as St. Paul directs. Be ambitious for the higher gifts, and never try to suppress the Spirit. I thought and thought, but was incapable of understanding this, and there was no one to explain it to me. I will implore the Lord in prayer, I thought, and he will help me to understand it somehow. So I prayed ceaselessly for 24 hours, not stopping even for a little while. My thoughts quieted down and I fell asleep. I had a dream in which I saw myself in the cell of my late elder, and he was explaining the Philokalia to me. This book is full of wisdom. It is a secret treasure of illustrations of the hidden judgments of God. And although it is not readily available to everyone, it does contain instructions for all. It has profound sayings for the wise and simple ones, for the simple-minded. You simple ones therefore ought not to read it in chronological order, for that order is theological. The uneducated person wishing to learn about interior prayer should read the Philokalia in the following order. First, the book of Nicephorus the Solitary in the second part. Second, the book of Gregory of Sinai, with the exception of the short chapters. Third, Simeon the New Theologian, about the three forms of prayers and the lesson on faith. And fourth, the book of Callistus and Ignatius. The writings of these fathers contain complete direction about interior prayer of the heart and can be easily understood by everyone. If, however, you desire even more simple information regarding interior prayer, then find the summarized version of Patriarch Callistus of Constantinople in the fourth part of the book. I held the book of the Philokalia in my hands and was looking for the mentioned section, but I was slow in finding it. Then the elder himself turned a few pages and said, "Here it is, I will mark it for you." And picking up a piece of charcoal from the floor, he made a mark in the margin where the passage was found. I listened attentively to all that the elder explained and tried to remember it. It was still dark when I woke up, so I lay there and recalled the dream I had and what the elder had told me. I found myself thinking, God knows whether it was the soul of the elder which I saw, or perhaps just my imagination, since I think so much about the elder and the Philokalia. At dawn, I got up with the perplexing question in my mind, and to my astonishment, I saw on the stone which served as my table the copy of the Philokalia, open to that very page which the elder had shown, and the section marked exactly as I saw in the dream, and even the charcoal was lying beside the book. I was completely amazed, as I remembered distinctly that the book was not there the night before. It was closed and was at the head of the bed, and I was also sure that there was no mark of any kind in that section before. This incident strengthened my faith in dreams and in the holiness of my departed spiritual father. Now I began to read the Philokalia in the order pointed out to me. and I read it once and then a second time. The reading enkindled in my heart a desire and zeal to experience all that I read, for now I understood clearly what interior prayer is, what means are necessary to reach it, what the results of it are, how it fills the heart and soul with joy, and how to recognize whether that joy is from God or from nature, or whether it is a deception. My first practical step was to find the place of the heart according to the direction of St. Simeon the New Theologian. I closed my eyes and imagined looking into my heart. My desire was to visualize the heart in the left breast and to listen attentively to its beating. At first, I was occupied like this for half an hour several times a day. At the beginning, I was not aware of anything but darkness. And then slowly, the heart appeared and I noticed its movement. Then I began to say the Jesus prayer interiorly to the rhythm of my breathing, according to the direction of St. Gregory of Sinai and of Callistus and Ignatius, that is. While looking into the heart and inhaling, I said, Lord Jesus Christ. And while exhaling, have mercy on me. At first, I did this for an hour or two. And then I increased it so that in the end I spent practically the entire day in this exercise. When doubts or heaviness or slothfulness would come upon me, I would promptly read the section of the Philokalia which speaks of the activity of the heart, and in this way I would renew my desire and zeal for prayer. After 3 weeks I began to feel pain in the heart, then a very pleasant warmth, delight, and peace. This encouraged me to even more earnest practice of the prayer, so that all my thoughts were now directed to this, and I experienced great joy. From this time, periodically, I began to experience various feelings and perceptions in my heart and mind. Sometimes I felt a sweet burning in my heart and such ease, freedom, and consolation that I seemed to be transformed and caught up in ecstasy. Sometimes I experienced a burning love towards Jesus Christ and all of God's creation. Sometimes I shed joyful tears in thanksgiving to God for His mercy to me, a great sinner. Sometimes difficult concepts became crystal clear and new ideas came to me which of myself I could not have imagined. Sometimes the warmth of the heart overflowed throughout my being, and with tenderness I experienced God's presence within me. Sometimes I felt great joy in calling on the name of Jesus Christ, and I realized the meaning of the words, "The kingdom of God is within you." These and similar consolations led me to conclude that the fruits of the prayer of the heart can be experienced in three ways: in the spirit, in the emotions, and in revelations. In the spirit, one can experience the sweetness of the love of God, inner peace, purity of thought, awareness of God's presence, and ecstasy. In the emotions, a pleasant warmth of the heart, a feeling of delight throughout one's being, joyful bubbling in the heart, lightness and courage, joy of life, and indifference to sickness and sorrow. And in revelation, one receives the enlightenment of the mind, understanding of Holy Scripture, knowledge of speech of all creatures, renunciations of vanities, awareness of the sweetness of interior life, and confidence in the nearness of God and His love for us. After spending almost 5 months in this prayerful occupation and enjoyment of the mentioned gifts, I got so accustomed to the prayer of the heart that I practiced it without ceasing, and finally I felt that the prayer of itself, without any effort on my part, began to function both in my mind and heart. It was active both day and night, without the slightest interruption, regardless of what I was doing. My soul praised God, and my heart overflowed with joy.